Well, good morning. Lawrence is going to share a little word with you in a few minutes. I just going to give you a little update of where we are at, and we have felt all along that we wanted this journey to Comox to be your journey as well. And so we've been purposely trying to include you in that, and we can't always do it from the pulpit, but we've been doing it in conversations, and we've been doing it in social media and in texting, and you know, this is just groups of people that I've been trying to keep updated about what's going on practically, but also in our hearts and what we need in terms of prayer. And I was thinking today that this is such a different way to leave than the last time we left. I guess it was 30 or almost 30 years ago when we had to leave a different church because it was crumbling and falling apart under disunity and struggle, and we left that church really without anyone walking us through that. Some of you know that part of our story, and I've been thinking, here we are not leaving but being sent and still very much in the family. So it just feels like this elastic band that is Via is just stretching a little more to over to Comox, which it already has anyways, but now it's stretching there to include us. And so just to let you know what's happening is that our house is still ours. It hasn't sold yet, and we're leaning into just understanding what that means for us, that maybe it seems like God is inviting us to rest here before we do what Lawrence Kopp does best, which is organize and plan and administrate and navigate. And so it seems like God is keeping us here. He's saying, just stay here and rest, because as soon as you get to Comox, you're going to fly into very busy mode and engage with people. And so he seems to be wanting us to rest, which is just so funny because we don't necessarily rest in the natural very well when there's so much that's waiting for us and waiting to be done. But God's really inviting us. I feel like it's actually spiritual warfare, or it's a spiritual weapon to say, I will rest. It's something that Todd has taught us, and some of you know this already, that we say to the enemy, nice try. We're not actually worried. God isn't worried. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and they're not fretting about what's happening. And so he's inviting us to rest. So we're here for July for sure. The earliest we would be gone would be early in August, I suppose. So we're here for July, and we're taking July to rest and find a little bit of vacation. So you probably won't see us here, but we'll find some time to come back before we move just to come and say goodbye to you, not necessarily from the front, but so you will probably see us again before we go. I didn't look at the time before I started. I only have 5 minutes. How is that even possible? As I've been thinking about this time, and I was texting with Chad in Comox, and he was talking to me about endurance, and I was thinking, yeah, God is asking us to keep moving forward even when it seems really difficult, and when waiting is hard, and when you're waiting and you're in transition, you're a little bit under the radar, so people kind of forget about you, or it can feel that way. And so there's been some challenges around that, and just Chad was encouraging me, okay, the waiting that you're doing is also for other people. Maybe some of you are waiting for something, and you're watching us wait, and you're learning about waiting, and you're learning about endurance and trust and what that produces. And we were having this conversation, and then he texted me a link from a YouTube clip that came up on his Facebook feed, and it's actually an area in Cumberland, and you can cue that up there, Nick. I want to show it to you. It's just a little 50-second clip, but it's this beautiful picture of perseverance and endurance. It's actually a place called the Perseverance Potholes in Cumberland, which is where we're going. And there's just a beautiful, it's there, okay. As you watch it, think about that passage in Romans that talks about endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint because the Holy Spirit pours God's love into our hearts. So just take a look at this. Thank you. Just look how beautiful it is. Look at the shape. Look what, this is what God sees in our stories. This is how beautiful he's making spaces in our hearts. As we keep saying yes, as we keep enduring, as we keep trusting, he's making these beautiful spaces for more of his presence to find these little pockets to rest and fill us with himself. It's such a beautiful picture of our healing journey, of our walking through difficult times, of our waiting. It creates this beauty that wouldn't happen any other way. Look how beautiful you are. I just think if you could see yourself that way, that's how the Father sees you. That your yes to him and your enduring has created these beautiful places where his presence, there's just more and more of him able to be there, like that water filling those holes. I just want to encourage you with that. It's, you've journeyed well, and there's character and beauty and hope that just is pouring out of you. It's just a beautiful thing. So thanks for your encouragement and your support.
To John chapter 5. I'll start with my disclaimer. This is a little different Sunday, of course. And so God put some things on my heart to say this morning. So I'm not doing an exegesis of this story, but it seemed to me that what God was saying and wanted me to say this morning, the story from John chapter 5 gave a good context or a place to hold some of those things. And so I want to make a few comments or observations about this story in John chapter 5 and then say a couple of things. John 5 and verse 2. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. So you can visualize this picture, a pool in the middle of the city with these sort of a plaza around it covered with columns. And in that, a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. People gathering there in hopes of something better. All of these people drawn together by a common thing, that they have needs that cannot be answered in the natural. There is no way for their afflictions to be removed from them outside of a miraculous intervention by God. And isn't that what we are? That part of the beauty of what has happened here is that we have come together in acknowledgement of our need of God. That rather than a setting in which we would come and cover up our need and say, "No, I'm fine, I've got it together," that God has created in this church and in our movement a place in which we can acknowledge our need of him. That we're not ashamed of that. In fact, we would glory in it. And we would say, "No, doesn't matter what you bring. God is big enough for that. And so come, bring the most broken pieces, and God will come." And so there is great comfort and peace in coming to that kind of a place, a place in which we could say, "I don't know that I've got it all together. I'm not sure how July and August are going to play out, but I know that God is big enough." There's some comfort and peace in that. These people then came together out of this common need, but also out of a common hope. These individual, all this multitude of people with great need came together because once in a while God would stir the waters. And the first person that got into the water, it seems, was healed. So can you imagine being in that place and how often the story of the last moving of the water was told? That every time a new person would come in, the story would be retold. Every time someone got discouraged and said, well, maybe I'm better back on the street than waiting here, people would say, no, no. But it wasn't that long ago that the water moved. And remember the guy who was here that long time. And there becomes this one unending focus for all of these people that if only God would move in that way again. If only the stirring of the waters would happen today. There's this focus for all of these people that there is one way God will move and that the waters will stir and someone will get into the water first and they will be healed. And yet on this day, something much different is about to happen. And Jesus is walking into that place, these five covered areas, plazas around this pool. And there is in Jesus enough power to heal them all. No stirring of the water, no frantic scramble into the water, that without anything but saying yes, Jesus is there and could heal them all. The man, even when Jesus speaks to this man, he sees only one solution. He says, of course I want to be healed, but I have no one to put me in the water. He sees no other option, but that someone would be his arms and legs and would get him into the water ahead of the rest. And yet when Jesus comes and we are face to face with him, there are innumerable options and ways in which our healing could come. That the one thing that we have fixed on may not be the thing Jesus wants to do. The man is wrong. He doesn't need someone to put him in the water. He needs Jesus. What he needs is a direct encounter with God in the person of Jesus. And that is what is on offer. It's not some incidental or random contact with water that's going to heal him. It's not going to be some wild connection of things that as people are scrambling in the water, they bump him and he rolls into the water and makes it first, sort of by accident. No, what's going to bring him the thing he most desires is a direct face-to-face interaction with Jesus. No strategy, no effort, no making a rota of all the people who will help and be there 24 hours in case the stirring of the water happens at 3 and they can pick him up and throw him in. It's going to be because he sees Jesus face to face. And Jesus will say to him, get up and walk. Remarkable story. And I would encourage you to spend some time in it this week. But a couple of thoughts then that sort of are based around this but are really on my heart for you as a congregation today. First, I'd like to make some comments about our leadership team. We have a marvelous leadership team here at VIA. We were together as staff and elders and spouses again this week. What a remarkable group of individuals. But I feel like I could say this about all of them, but I particularly want to say some things about the people who you will see more of because they will stand in some of the places that I have stood. Amos and Jep and Ryan. Stephen, Rob, and Dave. There are many ways in which I could commend them to you. They have very different talents and abilities, and they have walked a good journey. But I feel like it's important this morning to say to you, these are men who have been captivated by Jesus. That they have heard the voice of Jesus and they have stood with him face to face. And their hearts and their minds have been knit to him in a remarkable way. Now, we've been led on this journey by Todd, of course, and we do this together as a team. But you must keep this firmly fixed in your mind. That whatever their skills are, and whatever God might call them to do here in this congregation, all of that will flow because they have seen Jesus face to face. And it seems to me that one of the great tactics of the enemy right now would be to distract you and to have you notice an experience or mistake or something that is different or feels unusual and would say, well, why is that sitting there? And I would say to you, understand and keep before you throughout this time of transition that these men have seen Jesus and they have had that direct encounter, and all the else will flow out of that and it will be okay. You cannot make a transition like this without there being some discomfort. Do not be distracted by it. But understand that these are men of God, that he has placed them here in this community, in this congregation particularly, and that so much of what God has called us to do in this community is based in them. But it will flow out of the fact that they love Jesus. And so whatever it is you want from pastors, or the things that you would ask them to do or like them to be or how, whatever, that's not nearly as important as that you would endeavor by how you interact with them and the things that you ask of them, that they would have time to continue their walk with God and have a direct encounter with Jesus. Secondly, I want to say to you that the best is yet to come. And that the best that will come out of this congregation will not come from the pulpit. It will come from you. That as enthusiastic and as confident as I can be in the leadership team of this church, I am convinced even more in this last couple of weeks that the best and the greatest of what God wants to do in this community will come from you, those of you seated in these seats. And that all that we are doing in this building, corpus and catechism and discipleship and worship and all of those things, they are only vehicles towards which in which you would see Jesus face to face, and that something would be released in you that comes directly from him, and it will be out of you. It will be in you, standing in those things, standing in this community, that the best of what God wants to do in Lethbridge through VIA will happen. It will happen through you. And it seems to me that in this past season, for many of us who have walked together, that we're a little bit like we're being outfitted. When our son-in-law James went to basic training a few months back, they gave him all his kit, gun and boots and uniform, all this stuff. Spent very little time in the field doing anything with that stuff. He spent most of it behind a desk, learning about. Long before he ever fired a gun, he had to spend time in the classroom talking about guns. And that's sort of what we've been doing. We've been talking about healing and repentance and getting basic understanding of theology, all of those good things. But the next season will be fundamentally different. The next season will be one of standing, will be one of action. And I think I hear so many people saying, well, yeah, this has been good, but we still feel all these gaps. But I'm not sure about this, and I'd really like to have a little more experience on that, and who's going to help me with this? And I am convinced that the next season will, that the only way that the things you feel you most lack will be filled will be by standing in your place and by acting on what you know. It's a fundamentally different stance. That Jesus is saying to us as a congregation, get up and walk. The simple fact is that if you're an able-bodied person, you have no ideas what your legs are capable of. If we think back to the man in the story, you have no idea what your legs can do because they're just there. They do their thing. I don't know what they can do. So you might go to the gym. You might go with Dave because he knows the gym. He might take you around to all the machines, and you might get to the leg press machine. It's this machine where you sit sort of on the ground, and there's this big plate, and you're supposed to put weight on it and lift that thing up. You have no idea. So you say to Dave, well, how much weight do you put on? He says, well, I put on 100 pounds. And you think, well, I'm at least 50 pounds heavier than Dave, and my legs have been carrying me around all the time. So slap another 100 on there. But you have no idea. When you let that latch go, is that thing going to come crashing down on top of you? Or are you actually going to lift it? You don't know. But there's one thing I'm absolutely convinced of. If you've spent 38 years on your mat because your legs don't work, you are absolutely crystal clear on what your legs are capable of. You have spent hours and weeks and months trying to understand what you could, how you could strengthen your legs, or how might you make them move in a different way that they could work again. You are absolutely convinced of your limitations. You know exactly what your legs can't do, because you have tried every which way to make them do something. And so you know exactly what they can't do. And so when Jesus stands before this man and says, get up and walk, he knows without a doubt that there is no possible way to that to happen, because he knows his legs can't do that. How many times will he have tried that on his own? So can you imagine the terror of having to pull your legs up from underneath you and obey the command of Jesus to get up? Can you imagine the fear that grips your heart at that moment? That something, this strange mixture of fear but intense hope, because you want it more than anything else, but you absolutely know it can't happen. I think this is what Jesus is saying to us. He is saying to all of us, get up and walk. And he's not asking us to get up on simple, ordinary things that we're going to do anyways. This isn't, well, the get ups and walk that he is calling us to are not things like, well, if it all turns out right and I save a bit of money from my holidays, I'll do Corpus. Not that kind of getting up. That the getting up that God is calling us to will create terror in our hearts, because we know we can't do it. But there are, I've talked even in this last week, beautiful things in your hearts that are incredibly hopeful but overwhelmingly frightening. These are the things that Jesus is saying to us, get up and walk. I'm amazed at the things that have come out of me or been revealed in me and trying to stand in this place. It's been a very frightening journey. But this is what Jesus calls us to. The things that we most need to do, to stand in the places, will only be revealed. God will only be able to pour in and mold those places in the rock like that picture Wanda was showing, because we will listen to him and we will stand up. What's he saying to you right now? What's that piece of your heart that you just don't go to? But he's speaking to you about that, and he's saying to you this morning, get up. The next season will be about getting up and walking.
You should probably come up and stand beside me, the two of you. And why don't you come and be with me before, so we can pray for you. A couple words. Lawrence and Wanda, you have come such a long way. Wanda's first Sunday here, I met her, was introduced to her out in the foyer, and said, I see young women all around you, and you teaching them how to pray, and I didn't know that was healing prayer, because we didn't know that at that time. I actually called her Mother Superior, kind of like a nun. And now you're doing that, leading that, teaching others to do it. Lawrence, you've come a long way from that lemonade on your deck. First time I talked with Lawrence where we relayed our stories and wept into our lemonade. That's a long ways from then. And from you coming in that door and trying to hide. And now you do most of what you do here on a stage. What I have observed is that everything that God has said here and that everything that God has done here, you have applied yourself to with all diligence. I could give many examples, but they were here with only a few months, and I was teaching on the Holy Spirit. And it was around this time, just before summer break, and so I said to the people, here's an assignment for the summer. Just get a concordance. And it's a book that'll show you all the times in the Bible where the Holy Spirit is mentioned. And just look them up. You could have someone teach you it. But just look them up and see what it says for yourself. As far as I know, only two people in the whole congregation took me up on that. And actually did that on their holidays on Vancouver Island. They have applied themselves to everything God has said, everything He has done, with all diligence. And you have grown at an accelerated rate because of that. The second thing I've observed is that you have given and given and given without asking for anything in return. Jesus said if we were to give, not expecting to receive, that He would give to us. And so He has given to you wisdom and stature and knowledge of Himself. And so we are very, 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 very grateful for you. For the way that you've applied yourself to Him and given yourself to us. We're very, very grateful for you. So you can't open this because I have to present it again at the next service. But from this congregation, who have dropped off gifts at the office, so this is purely symbolic. You'll give that back afterwards.
Thank you.
Who draw as a way of sending you with a gift which can't account. It could never account. For what you have given us. If you'd never once had a talk with them, if they had never once prayed for you after service, just listening to them speak has been such a rich meal. You just don't find that every day. But the vast majority of our church have had so much more than that. Yeah. Don't ever take that lightly. And so we're grateful for you, but we're also confident in you. And we're confident in the work of God in you. And we're confident that you are ready for the next chapter of what He has for you. So I wish that when you were going from one chapter of God to the next chapter of God, I wish it was easier. It's not going downhill, it's going up. But even now, to hear you this morning and watch the way you are facing, grappling with, wrestling with, learning from what He has for you, this is the Lawrence and one I've always known. And in 3 weeks, you'll have learned it all and you'll be teaching us and leading us, the rest of us, through healing in it because you've applied yourself with all diligence. Yeah. And you've given yourself. So maybe I'll invite if there's any elders here today and to come on up and of course Rob, come and join us. And if I get the whole congregation to stand and you could extend your hands, let's send them as a congregation. In Acts chapter 13, it says the Holy Spirit spoke to the church at Antioch. And he said, set apart for me, or give over to me, Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I've called them. And so the whole church participated in that and realized that God was calling Paul and Barnabas to some things, and so they released them to that. And yet they never lost their unique connection with that church. Paul and Barnabas, that was their home and their base in so many ways. Sean, are you going to pray for us? Or you probably can't do that. I got the headphone on. So, Father, with all our hearts, we thank you for the gift of Lawrence and of Wanda. Thank you that they have loved you so much that there's nothing you have said that they've resisted. There's nothing that you've done that they have declined. They have a permanent yes in their heart toward you. They are your handiwork, your masterpiece. You are the one that has shaped and formed them for your own glory and for the edification of your church. And as they have heard this call, then we will support it. And to send them to Comox full of the Holy Spirit. And that everything they need for this next chapter, from spiritual inheritance down to the practicalities of housing, that you would make a way for them, that you would cause for every mountain to be made low and every valley to be raised up, that the rough places would be made smooth. That they might carry the Jesus they know and love to this valley that needs him so much. So just take a moment, congregation, to whisper whatever God is putting on your heart, to whisper a prayer, a blessing, a thanksgiving. Thank you, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. How am I supposed to say all that in a few words? When the Lord puts his finger on someone, in this case two someones, and asks them to transition, it would be good for us to catch that there's a message in that for us all. Many messages, more than we'll be able to learn today. But one of them I commend to you as we come to his table. Lawrence and Wanda, you have exemplified something of Jesus to us. As we come to the table, we choose to emulate that, those two things. You have applied yourself. I've watched through the years that the heat of the Holy Spirit acts upon us. And if people say yes in their heart, there's something about them gets softer. If they're reluctant and they continually say no in their hearts, something about them gets harder. So fire does both. It hardens one thing and softens another. May I urge you with all my heart, please don't get hard. Please don't get hard. If you sit there and in your heart say no enough, a hardness creeps in. And then guess what? You're like, you can't even hear the Holy Spirit anymore. He's not even speaking any less. But somehow we learn to turn him off. I don't want to do that. I want to be softened to him, not hardened. And then the way you've given, can we make a choice as we come to the Lord's table to say, Lord, we'll follow that example. And to give to those around us. Not to close off, but to give without expecting to receive. And let Jesus give back to us. So can I give you a moment just to pray? What would the Lord have you take away from this morning? What would he say to you? You getting harder or softer? As we come to the Lord's table, just to say, Lord, anything you want of me, anything you want to say to me, anything you want to do with me, forgive me where there has been a no in my heart, where there has been resistance, or too much hesitancy. Here's my heart. I give it back to you again. Whatever you want to say to me, whatever you want to do with me, and whatever you would have me do, I say yes.